And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and he immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on this, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, whom before was preached unto you, and whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Indeed, it is a precious word. It's a light unto our path and a light unto our way. All scripture, as I like to say, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that a man of God can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you say, well, why do you repeat that? You go to some places that they meet in worship service and everything, they even read the Bible, but I don't think they take the word that the Bible was inspired by God himself. It's not just some man-made thing. Writers of old time wrote the words as God breathed them into them to write them. So there's no mistake about what we're talking about here. It's not an if, but, or and thing. This is it. Well, I'm very happy to have the opportunity to give a few words. But things bother me. How about you? Do things bother you? Why, just within a few blocks of here, teenagers are being stabbed and put to death. Young people are being shot in the streets. We have the distinction of being the murder capital of Winnipeg. How do you feel when you travel around the country? Say, "Oh, I'm from Winnipeg." You know, it's a sad situation. Now, there's hardly what can we do about murders happening on our next block over. Well, what it just spells out that there's a tremendous need. And surely I'm talking to the wrong crowd when I say, surely you know there's a need. Everybody here knows there's a need. There's a spiritual need, because there's a spiritual drought out there. And the only hope for the world is to get a gospel message that will bring light and substance to people, that they'll see a light of eternity, of putting their faith and trust in Christ, that will change their life, convert them to the way of God. Now, we know and we've heard of people who have done the most terrible things, eventually they saw the light and they got saved and they turned their lives around. We know the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can convict men and women of their sins and they can be converted. That's why I'm sure we have a gospel service here every Lord's Day evening. We want to bring people in under the sound of the gospel. We would like to see changes in people's lives. Not only that they have hope for all eternity, but give them a decent, abundant life while they're here on earth. And they could become witnesses and testifiers to what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Wouldn't you like to get on that team? Wouldn't you like to be part of the group that's out telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and telling others to spread the gospel? Oh, sure you would. I know you would like to be on that team. And you can be on that team. There's nobody saying, hey, not him. They can't do that. They can't give out tracts. No, they can't say that. You can do that. And God will bless you. Now listen. Now, I hate to say, or how do you say, I'm concerned. I'm upset. What can be done about what's happening in our neighborhood? Well, you have to go back to the Bible, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. That's a mama's job to correct the things that go on in the men and women's hearts. And the only answer for that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government does not have the answer. The education system does not have the answer. The courts and the jails do not have the answer. The answer is found within the covers of this book. And that's why they need people to distribute and explain the Word of God, that the light of God can get into their hearts and souls so something can change. We have to have a change. Now, and saying that, even if you are motivated, you're ecstasized to go and tell others about Christ, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, tell them about the Bible, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find a great deal of encouragement. That just doesn't happen. You know, visiting with people who've gone to church all their life. And I know if I mention the word gospel, being born again, being saved, I know that I get the coldest, iciest looks you ever expected. So even among church people, you can hardly say these words in our vocabulary. Gospel, being saved, Christ died for your sins. They like to try to turn you off, you know. What's wrong with this person? So I'm telling you that this is a mammoth job, and we need real committed, exercised believers to carry the torch and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Satan never stops working. And he has done so much to distract and detour people who want to get on the highway to heaven. But he throws up roadblocks constantly, say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And first thing you know, maybe not gospel hall believers, but believers in other churches get distracted. And then you have difficulty going and talking to them. It's quite a job. It's quite a thing to get the message out and have it so it can affect it. Because when you and I witness to one person, you know, that person then could go out and witness to 10 more people. And the multiplication table could start snowballing 10 times 10 times 10. But you have to have the wherewithal to stay with it. Okay, now, well, what's the problem with a little word like sin causing so much grief in the world? A three-letter word. Can you believe it? Well, the first doctrine of the Bible is the doctrine of depravity. depravity, often referred to as total depravity. Some would define total depravity by saying it means that a man is as bad as he can be. That doesn't sit well with our theology, because we know men who are good men, kind men, generous men, moral men, men who contribute much to the home and to the community. Rather, the doctrine of depravity says that a man is as bad as he can be. There is a vast difference between being as bad as he can be and being as bad off as he can be. The doctrine of depravity, not so much with men's conduct as with man's state. So not so much man's behavior, but man's condition before God. Galatians 3:22. We read the scripture has concluded that all are under sin. That's our condition before God. We're under sin right from the start. God has made a universal pronouncement, a pronouncement that characterized every creature. The entire human race is under sin. In order to understand something of the aspects of sin presented in the Word of God, aspects of personal sin which come from the individual of a person's will. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looked down after the fall, and he saw a race of sinners composed of guilty of personal sin. God uses a number of different words to describe personal sin of the unregenerate man. When you think of these words, it makes it more easier to comprehend what's happening in the world today. A man goes into a public place and shoots 69 or 70 people. The world is taken. They don't know what to think. Is the man mental? Is this wrong with them? Is that wrong with them? I don't even attempt to say what's possibly wrong with them, except that I know it comes from a sinful heart. They can say whatever they like. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You try and tell that to the judges, the government people who make our laws, the people who lock up these people week after week, month after month, and nothing changes. So when you think of the words here of used in depravity, you'll see it makes us better understand what's going on out there. Number one, transgression is a word there. Transgression is used of a man's personal sin. It pictures a man as stepping to one side or overstepping the bounds of decency or propriety which God has marked out. God has set a certain way that we should walk. Transgression is stepping out of those ways, transgressing the laws of God. Number two, iniquity. That which is altogether wrong. Iniquity is something that really is almost hard to contain. It's just like a mushroom. It keeps coming up and going out and doing evil things. Iniquity in the heart of man. And then we come to number three, error. The word error is used by which it is shown that sinners disregards the right or goes astray from that which is normal. Error. You know what an error is when you write an exam and you get a mistake. We all know that. Well, that's what happens when we go astray from that which is normal with God. Then they use the word sin. The word sin is used of one's personal transgression, and this refers to that which falls short of the mark or goes wide of the target. Stay focused. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto him and be ye saved. keeping your eye on Him. I just slipped, that verse just slipped me, but you all know the secret of happiness in the Christian life is following the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as you can. There are hundreds of distractions. Don't give them a moment's notice. Stay focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was focused the day they put Him to the cross of Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died for us. Why? He was doing what the Father wanted Him to do, to purchase a people for Himself by shedding His own precious blood. That's how focused He was. How focused am I today, tomorrow, and I will be this week? Staying focused is part of overcoming the sin. So we don't miss the target. We want to be successful in the Christian life. If you want to be successful soul winner, this is a must. You know that. You know most of the things I'm talking about tonight. I'm just kind of rehearsing them for you. And then we come to wickedness. Oh, wickedness. You know, that word come to my mind when I thought of somebody killing 60 or 70 people. What wickedness. What lawlessness. Where do we start to handle situations like this? The word wickedness is used, and wickedness is the outworking and the expression of the evil nature which is within man. That's why it's so important to have a changed heart. That's why it's so important to be converted, by be convicted of your sins by the Holy Spirit and turn unto Him. Jesus made it so clear. He says, he must be born again. I mean, the condition you're in when you're born into this world is not good enough. You're going to have headaches and troubles and tribulations. You must be born again. It's a spiritual transaction where your human spirit comes in touch with the divine spirit and a regeneration takes place. New things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't you wish you could get behind some of those prison bars and talk to these people, or even on the street corner, and tell them that a new person in Christ will not be subject to the wickedness that's out there that you have to think you have to follow to be one of the boys, to be one of the gang. My friend, come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Wickedness, you cannot handle wickedness on your own. It's like handling a red hot plate off a stove. It's impossible to handle wickedness in your own strength. It takes the power of God, and it took His Son dying on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could handle these situations. Don't try to do it on your own. That's what's happened to so many people. Do it on their own. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. I'm sorry. It doesn't work. Another word is evil. The word evil is used and it refers to what is actually wrong or what opposes the goodness and the holiness of God. Evil opposes the holiness of God. Yeah. You know, evil is just one letter short of the devil. You put a D in front of it and you got the devil. There's the troublemaker from day one. He'll cause you more difficulties and more trouble and give you more grief unless you can handle it. You can't handle the devil on your own either. It's like handling a hot plate off the stove. You need help from above. You need the help of the Holy Spirit and God. And if you spell evil backwards, you get the word live. And that's what we want people to do. We want them to live. We want them to have the abundant life. These things are the truth, my friend. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You talk to some of these people that are in trouble today, I don't know what went wrong. Well, they just got on a slippery path and couldn't turn around. No, before that happens to you, Make sure you have your heart right with the things of God in the Bible. Understand it clearly. Seek out Christian companionships and friendships. Nothing will disturb a young Christian more than getting in with the wrong company. I'm so thankful. My mother put that into my mind, so engraved it there so much, that to stay away from the unbelieving things of the world, because they'll drag you right down. And that's the last thing you need. Seek out Christian fellowship and do things that are a blessing to serving the Lord. Next, we come to ungodliness. The word ungodliness is used for the man who lacks respect of God. Respect to God? You know, there's a lot of that going on, isn't there? You try to talk to somebody about God. Lack of respect to God is ungodliness. Who does not have a reverence for an awe for God? Oh, I know, when they get into difficulty and somebody gets trapped down in the mine or something happens to them, they'll turn to God and they will pray earnestly. So they actually know that there is a God out there that can help them. But they only call on God in a time of need. And we should be calling on Him every moment of every day. He can guide and direct our footpaths. It's an unfortunate thing when people call you up and say, "We're in trouble, we need your help." And they want to know a little bit about God then. You know, you've all heard the expression, trying to lock the barn after the horse is gone. Well, they're trying to get caught up, you see. Well, you want to help them as much as you can. But the thing to do is to get these things in place for your life so you can prosper in the things of God. Ungodliness lacks respect for God. I know that's not a predominant thing here, but still, it's something we should talk about and think about. Then we come to disobedience. Disobedience characterizes the sinner. I mean, who wants to obey things? I mean, we were taught when we were young, obey the Ten Commandments. Right away it sounded like you were putting into a harness that you had to do something. Well, it's a pretty good harness if that's what it is. Because keeping the Ten Commandments was a great way to start your life off when you're young. That's why they don't teach the Ten Commandments in the school. Instead, they have policemen walking up and down the hallways. Now, does that make any sense? Because, you know, it says, thou shalt not kill. And then they take guns to school and they shoot people. Well, you see, it's contradictory. Boy, if the Christian community did that, we'd be really, really in trouble. But it's okay for the other community to do that. So, disobedience characterizes a sinner. A sinner who doesn't obey the things of God. Unbelief is the failure to trust in God. It's another word, is unbelief. They won't accept the teaching of the Bible or God's way of salvation by faith. They pass it off. And you and I know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friend, there it is. And the tenth word is the word lawlessness. Is used for that which is open contempt of divine law. Yeah. Challenging and going against the divine laws of God, contained in God's precious word. Now these 10 words, all of which are used of the unbeliever, gives God's picture of a sinner and the aspects of personal sins which the individual will be guilty of. Well, you see, now I have to sit down. I'm halfway finished and I'm going to sit down because it's Richard's turn. Maybe you think I haven't covered the waterfront. Put up your hand if you think I haven't preached the gospel. One time a man made a great feast and he invited people to come. And they all at once began to make excuses. This fellow said, "Oh, I bought some land. I have to go and see my land." Well, why didn't he see the land when he... Well, he must have saw it when he bought it. What an excuse! I mean, it doesn't even make grade one sense. And then another says, "I can't come because I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and check my oxen." Pure, unadulterated nonsense. And then how about this one? "I married a wife." Poor wife. She sure gets blamed for everything. "I married a wife." Well, take the wife with you, for goodness sakes. Or maybe you didn't want to start off that way. Well, the Lord prepared a huge feast, and he invited everybody here to come to the feast. And that feast is eternal life. And when people didn't accept, the rich man sent people out into the highways and the byways and compelled them to come in. And that's what we want to do here at West End Gospel. We want to spread the word and tell people there's hope in the world for them. And they can have new life in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Look unto him and be ye saved unto all the ends of the earth."
Turn, please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And just to give you an idea of the connection between these verses, we're going to try and consider some of the economics, if you like, of the gospel and verses that apply to that. And you might say, why would you think about such a thing as the economics of the gospel? What is the sense in that? Aren't those contradictory? One is to do with money and the other is to do with the gift of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was explaining the gospel message, he would explain things in terms that were relevant to people. And so sometimes he used terms that describe nature. Sometimes he used terms that describe healing and health to show the compassion of God. Sometimes he used things that pertain to how people value things. And so that's what we'd like to think about tonight, is how people value things and how God says we should value them. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Forasmuch as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And for final portion, we've already had these verses quoted, Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and the challenging thoughts that we've already had presented by our brother. In these portions here, We have brought before us how we should value things. And the first portion speaks of a person who has to value their soul as compared to the other things that are about them. And you know, for many people, what they consider valuable are their possessions. How about you this evening? If you were to identify what is the most valuable thing you have, what would you think it would be? Would it be your house? Would it be your car? Maybe there are some younger people in the meeting. Maybe you have a favorite toy. That's the most valuable thing that you can think of. But you know, it says here, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what is the most valuable thing? Clearly, it is our soul that is the most valuable thing that you and I have. You don't possess anything that's more valuable than your soul. Why is that of such value? Well, it's the thing about you which is eternal and what is going to last forever. God doesn't put value on those things which are temporal. The possessions that you and I have, they're only here for maybe a decade, maybe 2 decades, maybe a lifetime in terms of earthly years. But soon they're gone, and they're of no consequence because they have totally disappeared. But the thing that is of value is your soul. Because your soul is going to exist parallel with the life of God for all eternity. Your soul is either going to be in a place of eternal blessing or a place of eternal suffering. Scripture goes on here and says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? I hope there's nobody here that would give anything in exchange for their soul. But there are many people today who, as it were, would barter their soul. They would give their life to alcohol. They would give their life to drugs. They would give their life to a life of sin. Or they would give their lives to their employment or their education or something that would they would think would be of value. They would give that in exchange for having a relationship with the God of heaven and knowing that their souls were saved. Your soul is basically your personality. It's your existence. And that soul, that you look through the eyes of your body with, that soul is going to continue eternally. And it's going to be either in one of two places. It's either going to be in heaven, or it's going to be in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity. Your soul is the most important thing you have. Do you put a proper value on it? Or is it of little consequence to you? You know, if getting your soul saved isn't the most important thing to you in the meeting tonight, those of you who are not saved, then you're on the wrong track. It doesn't matter about your schoolwork. It doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter about your job. It doesn't matter about any of those things if your soul is not right with God. That's the important thing. You have to get that settled first. All of those other things, of course, they have their place. But getting your soul saved is the most important thing. How about you? What value are you putting on your soul? As God looks down at this gathering tonight, and He looks into your heart, does He see your mind off thinking about many other things? Or are you thinking about how you can get right with God and how your soul can be saved? Because that is a thing of the most value in the sight of God, and it should be the thing that's of most value to you, because it's going to last for all eternity. The second portion which we read had to do with wages. Of course, that's something that we think about often, isn't it, in thinking about economics. People think of entering a contract with an employer, and the employer gives wages, and you do work for them, and that's a relationship. You sell your services, and you get something in return. Well, here Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say the wages of good works is something. It doesn't say the wages of our best efforts are something. It says the wages of sin is death. There seems to be only one option here, and that is recognizing, as God does, that the best we can do is tainted with sin. It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. The very best that you and I could do because of our depravity, as our brother was telling us about, is sinful in the eyes of a holy God. And so that's why he's talking about the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is the return that we get for sinning. And as we serve sin, and everyone who's not saved is serving sin, the result is that they are accumulating wages, and the wages will be death. You and I can't earn salvation. Doesn't matter how many good works we try to do, we'll never get any closer to heaven. The wages of sin is death. We could make our best efforts, but because we are working from a place that is so low and so debased and so depraved, we can never satisfy the holy standards of God and contribute to something that would be of value in His sight. The consequence of our efforts is death, unless we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And God deals in a different way. Man thinks of wages and service and getting something in return for that service. But when it comes to a relationship with God, it has to be through a gift. It has to be something that God gives us, because we could never achieve something that was of value before God through our own efforts. We have to come and accept the gift that God gives. And what is the gift that He gives? It's eternal life. It says the gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided eternal life, and it's a gift that He offers to everyone who says, I'm an unworthy sinner. I can't please God myself. I come to accept the gift that you will provide. And so God is offering you tonight a gift of eternal life, because He knows that you would never satisfy His holy standards. But He can offer you a gift, and He does that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it say in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the wages that you and I should have received, the Lord Jesus Christ took those wages when He died at Calvary's cross. He was made sin for us. The wages that are here, the death that it speaks of, was what He experienced as He died on that cross. And because He has endured God's judgment, He's now able to offer you salvation, full, complete, and free, by simply a gift that He would offer to you. And you can reach out and accept that gift simply by faith tonight. God has a different principle than man has. Man looks at wages and what people earn. God says it's impossible for us to earn something that pleases Him. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the gift that He's provided. Sad to say, there are many people who think that they should add something to the gift. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died, but yet they're looking for something that they can do. Can they be a little righteous? Can they contribute something? And don't we have to have a certain amount of good deeds before God can accept us? And so they try through some effort of theirs to please God. But clearly, the wages of sin is death. That comes with pride. That comes with its own condemnation, those efforts to please God apart from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We can only come by accepting the gift that He has provided. The third portion that we read had to do with the redemption which is ours. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament times, people came and paid a price in order that the eldest son would be redeemed. There were prices paid through the giving of silver in the sanctuary, and that redemption ensured that the life of the individual was secured. But now we find that Christ is saying, as Peter writes here, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold, those things that people put value in today, those do not redeem. Why? You could accumulate all the gold that there is in the world and all the silver that there is in the world, and that would never pay the price of one person's salvation. Something more valuable had to be paid for your salvation and for mine. And what was it that was given that was so much more valuable? It says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's what can provide redemption, is the blood that our Lord Jesus Christ shed when he went to Calvary's cross. This morning we were thinking in the meeting of how the Lord was abused by men, how that a crown of thorns was plaited and pressed down into his brow, how that the hairs were plucked from his cheek, how that lash came down time after time upon his back. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was hung upon the cross, after he had said, "It is finished," there came a Roman soldier, and with his spear he pierced it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my sins have not been laid, or why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood, if his dying my debt has not paid? The Lord Jesus Christ endured the judgments of God. He gave his life, he shed his blood, in order that he might be able to offer redemption and salvation to you. Gold, silver, the best works that you can do, they cannot redeem you. They cannot bring your soul into a right standing with God, but the precious blood of Christ can. And if you will trust in his finished work and trust in his person, you can claim that your sins are forgiven. You can claim on the authority of God's word that you have salvation and that you will be in heaven for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown his love for you by providing that gift of salvation. Won't you reach out tonight? Young person in the meeting not saved, won't you reach out tonight and take that gift of salvation and make it your own? He's waiting for you to respond. You know, the way in which you and I interact with the commercial world is that we have money in our pockets, or maybe on our credit cards we have some account or a debit card, and we use that and we exchange money. But when it comes to the things of God, the currency is not money. The currency is faith. And that's what we have in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if you and I are going to please the God of heaven, we must exercise faith. We must put our faith in him. And first of all, the person who comes to God must believe that he is. We must believe that he exists. We must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that if we seek salvation through him, he's able to provide it. It's not just a haphazard search in coming to God. Coming to God is the one way whereby we can have eternal life. And we come to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the one through whom we come. And when we use faith and put our simple trust in His Word and in what He says and His promise, we can know our sins forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the requirement? The requirement isn't that the whosoever be somebody important. The requirement is that the whosoever believes. The requirement is that you and I believe. And that's the way to eternal life. We can't do it through our own efforts because of our, as our brother has been bringing before us, we're depraved. We can't please God, but we can come through faith and accept the sacrifice that God has provided. Accept the one that God places His great value upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that has pleased God more than when His Son offered Himself on Calvary's cross and gave His life voluntarily and willingly in order to complete God's purposes for mankind, in order to fulfill God's purposes of grace, in order to show what a life of submission could lead to as the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the Father. Won't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one whom God's desires and God's approval rests upon. You and I can't achieve approval with God apart from Him. Come and trust Him, because the wages of sin is death. Death awaits each one who's born into this world unless you accept the gift of eternal life that's offered in Him. Won't you trust Him tonight? You know, as we come to the end of the meeting, we might just do a little bit of an audit here and ask ourselves, what is the most valuable thing that you will ever possess? Do you recognize that it's your soul? What will you receive from the life that you're living? You'll either receive death, or you'll receive the gift which is eternal life. Which will it be tonight? Why is the death of Christ relevant to you? Because it's the only thing that God values that you can be associated with. My question is, have you established a relationship with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way for you to come to Him. May you do so for His name's sake tonight. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of our gathering. We thank Thee for each one who has come along to the meeting here. We thank Thee for each one who has listened to the gospel message. We thank Thee for those who are saved, but we pray especially for those who are not yet saved.